The last of the Saturday morning workshops that I did this fall was the one on the inward journey. And the last exercise that I had people do in this retreat-like workshop, the last meditation, was I had people go off, I had all of us go off and think about the people who really embodied the Christian life to us. And people came up with, I came up with Sunday school teachers and a variety of different people that really, these were Christians. These were the people who helped me understand what it means to be a Christian. And on this Sunday, which is All Saints Sunday, we are all asked to kind of enter into that exercise of thinking about who are the people that we know that helped us become who we are today, gave us the sense of what it means to live good lives, to be loving and generous and merciful and all those things we hope to be as we pursue this Christian life. And of course, later I'm going to read aloud the necrology for the names of those saints in our lives who have died just in the last year. And for those of us here at St. Paul's, that'll include remembering good old Reverend Hugh Harden and Marion Cedarblade, among others. So who are those people for you? For me, I've got a variety of people. Paul Wessinger, who was my spiritual director for many years, I wrote about him in my book. He was the one who taught me about silence and stillness and being non-judgmental, something I'm still striving with today, but Paul certainly embodied that for me in a wonderful way. He was a monk who died at age 92 a few years ago, about 8-9 years ago. Rowan Greer, a professor in seminary, who did everything with a wonderful sense of generous irony. He had a great smile, and brilliant man who gave as much energy and attention to the slower students as he did to the bright students, a sense of generosity that I still find very inspiring. And of course, for me, Gordon Cosby. Gordon Cosby, as you know, is the founder of Church of the Savior, a man I first sat at the feet of in 2002. And so much of who we are and who we are becoming here at St. Paul's is inspired by that man. Discipleship groups, the number of outreach, all of that comes out of my desire to be in a community that was like the community that Gordon led. Now, I sat at his feet in 2002 for the first time. Finally, in 2011, I had the opportunity of meeting again with Gordon Cosby, this time with some of my closest friends and colleagues. I had organized a meeting with him to work on what would become discipleship groups. And before we went there, I called my friend Kate, who is in Florida. She's Simon's godmother and one of my closest friends. And I pitched her this idea. And at that point, we had already developed these small groups where we had the vows to pray, worship, and serve. We already had that down. And I said to Kate, we're going to do this with these discipleship groups that are pray, worship, serve. And she said, Christopher, I will join you, but only if you have a fourth vow around money. Because money is where the rubber hits the road. And if we're not talking about money, we're not actually being serious in doing this. And I said, Kate, you're absolutely right. That scares me. But yes, we will include money. So we came and gathered together around Gordon's feet and listened to him talk. And then went off and, in fact, included money, a vow about money in our discipleship groups. Thanks to Kate, and then thanks to the reinforcement of Gordon. Now, to say a word about Gordon quickly, I've shared this with you before, but remember, he was the man who was the chaplain to the 101st Airborne at the Normandy invasion, came back convicted that the boys in his care who had grown up Christian weren't any better prepared to face their deaths than the ones who hadn't grown up Christian, so clearly we weren't doing our jobs. And he was also impressed with the high impact a small group of highly devoted people could have in a situation, having worked with the elite 101st Airborne. He came back convicted of both of those things, and because he was convicted of those things, went and interviewed for a bunch of jobs and got none of them. None of them wanted what he was offering. And so he went to the Adams Morgan neighborhood in Washington, D.C., and started the church that I experienced that many 16-plus years later. High commitment man, very intimidating and strong, but also at the same time humble and charismatic. He told us a story in 2011 that really stayed with me. He said, at this stage in his life, with all that he has done, people with a lot of money keep coming to him. They're trying to follow the Andrew Carnegie narrative, perhaps. You know, Andrew Carnegie was the one who made all kinds of money, and then in the second half of his life determined that his vocation was to then give it away. And thanks to that commitment, we have our libraries here in Marin County and throughout the nation. So these are men and women who were determined to give away their money, and they were coming to Gordon with help, to ask for help. Now, Gordon, you have to realize, is somebody who gave incredibly generously of his money throughout his life. He just gave it away as quickly as he got it. He started a ministry of money. He has talked about money with all kinds of people throughout many decades. And here at 90 years old, as these incredibly wealthy people came to him, he said to them, in all honesty, you have a harder job than I do. He understood how difficult our relationship with money is. Really, what we're asking of ourselves as we enter, we're in the stewardship season, which is part of the reason I'm making this connection, is we're trying to get to the point where we really can feel like our checking account and our Visa statement is a moral document, that it does in fact reflect our greatest values, that it does in fact reflect what we believe to be good and true and beautiful, that we are living lives of integrity where even the money is touched with, the way we use money is touched with what's primarily in our hearts. And I know, my people, that this is hard work. In fact, it's very hard work for all of us and for each of us. But it's work well worth doing. Now, those of you in discipleship groups already know that, well, this is the thing that emerged in 2011 as after we sat with Gordon Cosby, with Kate and Suzanne and John and Thomas and Mike and I went off and prayed and came up with, in fact, 7 vows, the fourth of which, after pray, worship, serve, is about money. And the text of it is, by God's grace, I will be a good steward of my money, working towards giving 10% to the church and those in need, mindful that where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Now, each of those words is very deliberately chosen. I'll be a steward. Steward. A steward is to say what we say at this 8 o'clock service. All things come from thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. It's to understand that we are not the masters. We are the stewards. We have been placed in charge of some resources for this brief amount of time, and the question is, what will we do with them? That ultimately all is God's. And what kind of stewards are we of these gifts of God? Working towards 10%. Well, people resist that. I mean, I've heard the sort of sharp expression like, oh, you Episcopalians, you're never fundamentalists until it comes stewardship time, and all of a sudden the biblical 10% is what you hold in front of us. But it's not that. It's not a strict thing. It's just basically that right from the very beginning, there's the idea of offering God the first fruits. And 10% seems to be something shifts in us once we get to that 10% and realizing that we can offer this first 10% to God, to what is good, to what is most noble, to the thing that we most yearn for in our hearts. And reflecting that in our money with 10% seems to be, by experience, a real shifting point for us, for our paradigm, for our whole sense of who we are and who God is. And then church and those in need. Well, obviously, there's a bias towards what we think the greatest good is. It's God, and God has a special preference for the poor. And so if we want to be people who live lives in keeping with God's values, giving to God and giving to the poor seems to be a pretty essential part of that picture. Finally, mindful that where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. This sense that this exercise with our money affects not just those moments when we're sitting down with our budgets, but our mindfulness, our presence, our sense of self throughout our lives, all the time. Praying without ceasing. So this is just one of the 7 essential core practices that help us here follow Jesus together. So, in this time of stewardship and at this time of All Saints, 2 questions. One, what are we doing with our money, and does that honor God, and is it in keeping with our best values? And two, who are those saints in our lives that fully embody the richness and beauty of the gospel? Amen.